Genesis 24. Thank you for those kind words. Great to see everybody here tonight. All my friends are here. Genesis 24. Wonderful privilege to minister on a Sunday in the big house. I've done a couple of Wednesdays, but this is another animal. Amen. Tonight. Perhaps appreciate the opportunity to preach, and thanks for coming to church tonight. You could have stayed home and watched telly, but I appreciate you participating in Vision Month. A couple of weeks ago, Paulina and I and the children had a wonderful time with Pastor and his family checking out Geelong. I think we're still riding the wave a little bit. We didn't want it to end. He's personally had a vision to plant a church in Geelong for nearly 9 years. The very first day I met Pastor out on the lawn, I was just a really broken, in a broken situation in my heart. And I'd mentioned I'd spent many years in Victoria, and immediately he brought up his burden for the city of Geelong, and he was very sincere about it. And I did file and hid those words away in my heart and in my mind. And so I want to preach a message that I've written for tonight called Being in the Way, Genesis 24. Let's read a few verses of scripture, Genesis 24. Let's read 1 to 4 and then we'll read 9 to 10. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I'll make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, and thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country, and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. Verse 9, and the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master and sware to him concerning that matter. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master, departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. Firstly, let's consider the father and the son. The thought of a bride for Isaac, his son, originated with Abraham the father. Here's Abraham, he loves Isaac, loves his son, he has a great concern for his son, he's interested in his son's future, and in his heart, he knows this is a child of promise, he's a special boy. He can't just marry any girl from the local gym. Can you say amen? All right. That's good doctrine there. And you boys, none from the gym. You need. There's a pond that you fish in, and it's not the local gym. And he says to his servant, you're not marrying some Canaanite girl. You're not going to marry a worldly girl. And nothing I'm going to say tonight is any new information to you Bible-loving Baptist church tonight. But Abraham and Isaac are a typology of God the Father and Jesus Christ. I think that's synonymous. I think the biggest typology was when Abraham went to sacrifice his only begotten son. That's a biggie for me. Hebrews 11:17 records that. By faith, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son. That typology is fascinating, because many years later, God himself would do that very thing, but he went through with it and with his only begotten son, Jesus. The other major typology, and there are many, but for this message tonight, is Father Abraham wanting a son, a wife, a bride for his son Isaac. Abraham's will or Abraham's desire is for a wife for Isaac, and that is exactly what God wants for Jesus Christ, a bride. And God the Father, in the beginning, in the eons of time, saw that it would be good for his son to have a bride with him in glory of his father's presence. Think about this. When God made the world and everything in it, included in his plan was to take out a bride from this world for his son Jesus. It's unfathomable. So look, secondly, and we want to read a little bit more scripture to get, I want to lay a foundation. Let's consider the mission of Eliezer. This is where this story gets really, really good. Let's look at verse 11. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she say, and she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby I shall know that thou hast shewed kindness unto my master. Verse 15, and it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And she hasted and let down the pitcher upon her hand and gave him a drink. Verse 26 and 27. And the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. I just love that statement. That I, being in the way, the Lord has led me to the house of my master's brethren. This is one of the most classic statements in all scripture. Imagine Moses, he's got his big feather and he's got his ink. I don't know how they did it. Anyway, he's got that, and then he just drops a feather after he wrote that. It's a mic drop moment when he wrote that part. Because it's just like poetry. Eliezer, the old wise steward of the house of Abraham. He's just an excellent man. His every act is perfect. His instincts are sharp. He's discerning. He's dialed in. He wants to do his master's will. He prays to his master's God. He lays it all out before God, his dilemma, the enormity of his task. And he gets God involved in this difficult errand, and he nails the job. Have you ever considered what Abraham was asking Eliezer to do? I mean, finding a wife for yourself's hard enough. Hey, boys. Finding a wife is so hard, and this guy's got to find a wife for his boss's boy. Think about that. That's a difficult task. But remember what we said in the beginning. This whole story is typology of God the Father with Abraham, God the Son, Jesus, and Isaac. And Eliezer is the perfect type of the Holy Spirit. Think about this. Eliezer has the authority in Abraham's house. He looks after the affairs of the business. He's sent on errands. He organizes things. He meets with people. He sets up meetings. But the key takeaway here is that he was sent by Father Abraham. John 14, 26, I've got them all printed out. You just hang in Genesis. We'll come back there. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. What is also fascinating about Eliezer is he never talks about himself. He does not speak of himself. He talks of Abraham and he talks of Isaac, just like the Holy Spirit does. John 16, 13, howbeit when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Eliezer is a witnessing machine. He's a beast. All he does in this whole scene is talk about Abraham. Genesis 24, our story again, verse 35. And the Lord hath blessed my master greatly. He's become great. He has given him flocks, herds, silver, gold, men servants, maid servants, camels, and asses. Eliezer is just, he's just talking about Abraham. Eliezer guides everyone involved all the way back home to the father's house. Genesis 24:61. And Rebekah arose and her damsels, they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And as I was thinking about this message and this portion of text, every move and every step that Eliezer does in this story has great spiritual application for you and I. The Bible says in verse 33, there was set meat before him to eat, but he said, I'll not eat until I have told mine errand. This is incredible. The Holy Spirit cannot have fellowship with us until he has revealed who God the Father is and who Jesus Christ is. And for us to be in the way, it is absolutely critical that we are obedient to the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that sets things up. It's the Holy Spirit that brings those divine appointments. It's the Holy Spirit that leads us into the will of God. It was the Holy Spirit that burdened Pastor 9 years ago. I had nothing to do with that. We didn't know about that, but the Holy Spirit pressed that upon his heart when he visited Geelong. And while we were there this time, we felt the gentle directing of the Holy Spirit. We felt God's smile upon that week and what we were doing, and that's called being in the way. And you know, you might get in the way in the traffic of a few trucks, and you might get a few toots. I'm not talking about being in the way. I'm talking about being in the way. And you know what? Pastor mentioned it on the video this morning. And doesn't he look like an angel in that video? You've got to watch it. I said to Pauline, he looks like an angel. The white background, he just looked, you know, it's just sort of, man. Anyway, I probably shouldn't tell you what I think sometimes. But anyway, Pastor mentioned that, you know, this guy, Clint, we thought he already lived there. And he's this big strapping Māori fella from New Zealand. And so I grew up there. And anyway, he had just flew in on the Monday. Pastor arrives on the Tuesday. I arrive on the Wednesday, and we break bread on the Thursday. And we thought he lived there. He just got there. And we was wondering why he's a bit tired. And and he's just staying with family. But I mean the timing. We could have gone a week earlier. We thought he lived there. We thought we could go any time. But I tell you what, there's been a couple of things where you can hide that in your heart when the times get tough down in Geelong. It's these things you can reach back to and say, you know what? I remember when when God dropped this into our hearts that, you know, we're going to be okay. This is what God wants us to do. So I want to look thirdly at Rebekah. This is the final typology, and that's of the bride, the church. So let's stick to our text. All the treasure is in the text. Verse 17. Down to 21. And the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I'll draw water for the camels also until they have done drinking. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again under the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. And the man wondering at her, held his peace to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. Such a good story. What a girl. What a damsel. What a worker. What a spirit. What an attitude. Listen to me, every young girl in this place, this girl needs to be your role model. She is totally oblivious and unconscious to the truth that she's been watched. got no clue. Unbeknownst to her, she is doing an exam for her destiny. And she doesn't even know. The reality is your destiny is connected to the day-to-day events and chores and the daily decisions you make every day in your life. And here we see Eliezer, who has the keys to the house of Abraham. Abraham's just a very, very wealthy man. He's just standing there watching this. He's just prayed for a sign. And it was normal for strangers and travelers in those days to ask for water. There was nothing remarkable about this request for water. There was nothing in this request that would have triggered a change in behavior in Rebecca. Her incredible, charming, and willing response was who she was. That's who she was. Because we remember another identical incident at Sychar, don't we? Let's turn there. John 4:5. John 4:5, there is identical story. John 4:5. We heard it last Sunday night. Then cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar. This is Jesus, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, give me a drink. Where have we heard that before? Well, about 5 minutes ago. John 4:8, for his disciples had gone away unto the city to buy meat. And then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans? This is the exact same scenario. What a stark contrast for us here. This is the completely opposite response to Rebecca. Here's this woman, Karen. Sorry, that's the Anderson paraphrase. That's a different one. I was just quickly reading from that. Here's this woman. Let's just call her Karen. She unloads on Jesus. She's probably got blue hair. I don't know. And she said, How is it?
You know, get into the story. How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans? Jesus just asks her for a drink.
I know you've heard a million stories about this story, but let's just have a look at it at face value. He just wants a drink, and he gets scolded. Karen just unloads. Karen brings up his race. She brings up her race. Definitely a Democrat. Absolutely. And don't bring up politics in church. And on the other side of the good book, we go back to Genesis where we're looking at tonight. And here, Rebecca is asked for one drink. What a contrast. She gives him a drink, and then she gives his 10 camels a drink. These camels have just done a 700-mile trek. It's taken them a month. Can you imagine what a camel looks like after he's done 700 miles? Empty hump, tongue dragging on the ground, dust all over it, his big lips gone, you know. He's just ridden his camel from Canberra, and the Bible says the whole time she's running, 10 camels, that'd be like filling up 10 prime movers at the pump, hopping in, putting it, starting it, building the air up, driving it in, getting out, putting the Bowser in, 500 litres, parking that one up, getting another prime mover, filling another 500 litres, because that's how much you'd need to get to Canberra loaded. And so it was a huge job for her on top of her own duties. If I haven't said it already, let me say it again. What a girl. What a damn, it's no mystery why this girl caught God's attention even though she was 700 miles away from her future husband. Think about that. You worry about things you don't even need to worry about. If you just do what you need to do, I tell you, God will do what he needs to do. Genesis 24:22, and it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight, two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold. What an exciting story. And it gets more interesting because they go back to the homestead. Rebecca goes back home, tells her mother and her brother and her family. Then Eliezer rolls in and comes and repeats the whole story again of what's just transpired. And I reckon we should read a little bit of it. Let's jump over the page to verse 50 and we'll read a few verses of scripture from there. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "This thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go. Let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken." And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. That's worship. I loved that sermon the other day about worship. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver, jewels of gold and raiment, and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. And they did eat and drink, and the men that were with him and tarried all night, and they rose up in the morning, and he said, "Send me away unto my master." And her brother and her mother said, "Let the damsel abide with us a few days, at least 10. After that, she shall go." And he said unto them, "Hinder me not, seeing the Lord has prospered my way, send me away that I may go to my master." And they said, "We will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth." This is a fascinating part of the story. This is where the rubber really meets the road for Rebecca and for us today. Here's Rebecca. She's presented with all the facts, all the intrigue, the amazing coincidence. She's part of it, firstly, without even knowing, and now she has to make a decision. Wilt thou go with this man? Verse 58, and they called Rebekah and said unto her, "Wilt thou go with this man?" This is personal. Wilt thou go? Will you go? It's all laid out in front before you, Rebekah. Will you go? She's the only one that can answer this question. And this is true of you and I tonight. Only you personally can respond to the personal will of God for your life. The will of God is personal. It's laid out in front of you. You know what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. That's the confidence of preaching. I don't have to go through a list of things. He's already been dealing with you about it before you even got here tonight. That's the joy and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, is he's always at work. But will you go? I think there's many lives here tonight, and at certain conferences and certain points in your life, certain services, you being in the way, the Holy Spirit's challenged many of you to do something for God. True? But I think right here we do a deal with God. We swap out our moral willingness, and we say, "Yes, God, I'm going to be the best Christian. I'm going to be a good Christian. I'm not going to drink, not going to smoke, not going to swear, not going to vape, I'm not going to have sex before marriage. I'm just going to be a good Christian." But we also say, "No, but I'm not doing your will." Listen to me. This is what good Christians do all the time. There are people here tonight, you have a moral willingness to be a good Christian, but you've said no to the will of God. It's a question of your will. Will thou? will thou go with this man? One man said, God has a will and we have a won't. It's good, isn't it? I like that. Remember Jesus? Do you remember Jesus? He's talking to this guy that was the model Christian. He's known as the rich young ruler. Remember what he says to Jesus in Matthew 19:20? The young man saith unto him, all these things I've kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Verse 21, Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell what thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. The rich young ruler, he says, I'm a good person. I don't smoke. I don't swear. I don't lie. I'm a moral person. And Jesus says, you're just the candidate I'm looking for. He says, terrific. You've got a few things ironed out. You're a good young man. You're living clean. You're living righteously. He says, come and follow me. And the young man says, I don't mind being good. I don't mind being religious. But I'm certainly not doing your will. This is 101 tonight. He says, not your will, God, but my will. Interesting fact about the Satanic Bible, and I've never read it, just for the record. But the main theme is do what thou wilt. That's the polar opposite of what we're involved in. This is a key issue in finding the will of God for your life, is it's not your will. What a revelation. It's God's will. And this is the great battle. What was the great battle for Jesus Christ in Gethsemane? What was that all about? The blood coming out of his forehead. That was him facing the same battle that you and I face every day, and that is to do God's will. This was this incredible wrestling match. Luke 22:41. Excuse me. Luke 22:41. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine being done. Here is Jesus. He's involved in the greatest battle known to humanity. Will you do your will or God's will? And Jesus is verbalizing this. His voice is a heart-wrenching cry. He's sweating great drops of blood. And he even asks his Father in heaven if there's any way he could change the plan. If you could tweak this, God, if you could change your will for me, that would be great. But then he breaks through in this prayer meeting and he says, no, not my will, but your will. He wanted to stay alive. He didn't want to be murdered. He felt like you and I. But that is the great battle, isn't it? Is doing God's will. Aren't you glad Jesus did God's will? And the same be true of you and I on the other side of eternity. You're going to realize how important it was that you did God's will. Whatever that was. Not just be a good Christian. That's great. But to do God's will is even better. The other battle that we have regarding the will of God is that well-meaning people in our lives, sometimes like dads and mums and brothers and sisters and family members, don't recognize your personal will of God for your life. Does that make sense? And many times, well-meaning, good-hearted people oppose us. And oppose the will of God for your life. Look, let's look at Jesus again. He's a great example. Matthew 16:21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him. Took him into the little counseling room out the back there. Jesus, come out here back here. It's a nice little room out there if you haven't been out there. It's very nice. Peter took him, began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee." But he turned, Jesus, and said unto Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, thou art an offence unto me. For thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Peter didn't like the will of God for Jesus. And I can see where he's a nice guy. Everybody gives Pete a hard time, but he's just got foot and mouth disease, and I can really relate to him. And he's a nice man, and he loves Jesus. And then Jesus says, "You know what? They're going to kill me." And Peter says, "No, I'm not having a bar of this. We're going to have a chat out the back." And he says to Jesus, "You can't do this." And Jesus says, "No, this is the will of God for my life. This is personal." And sometimes people that have good intentions don't understand what the will of God is for your life, because the will of God for your life is personal. That's between you and God. Because something really sneaky happens in our text and in our story. Look at verse 55. And her brother and her mother said, "Let the damsel abide with us a few days, at least 10. After that, she shall go." What do you think they were going to do in those next 10 days, guys? They were going to mess her up. Not physically. They were going to get in her head. They were going to mess her up. "Oh, we don't really know this bloke. Look at him. He's picking his nose over there. You know, he doesn't really look after those camels very well." I don't know. You got 10 days to pick on Eleazar and find fault in this guy. Intentionally or unintentionally, but there would have been ample time to sow doubt in her mind, in her heart, about going with Eleazar 700 miles, Rebecca. You sure you want to do this? They would have taken her around to Granny's and, oh, they would have been crying and carrying on like pork chops. And Granny's, "Oh, you know, Rebecca, you should maybe think about staying. And what about your mum?" And, oh, you can imagine it for 10 days. But I tell you what, Eleazar was all over it. He was all over it. He knew in a second that this was a trap. Look at verse 56. "And he said unto them, Hinder me not, seeing the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. Hinder me not, says the Holy Spirit." You see, when you know it's the will of God, you have to act on it. It's urgent. Those decisions you make at conference, when you come to the altar and you pray, you need to get up from that altar and act on it. It's urgent, because if you wait too long, the Holy Spirit will pass on to someone else. Before you know it, 5, 10, 15, 20, 25 years of your life has gone by, and the Holy Spirit says, "I tried with you. I tried, but I'm moving on to someone else who will do the will of my Father." If that family in this text didn't get on board and got behind God's will for Rebecca, I'll tell you what, Eleazar would have packed up those camels and he would have moved on. "Hinder me not." What I like about Rebecca, have I still got time? How are we going? Cool, all right. You're not bored? All right. Been doing a bit of welding this week. Oh, my days. Been welding some rusty steel. Not looking at anybody in particular. What I like about Rebecca is, I use this word very loosely, she transitioned very well from her family home to her husband's home. She wasn't out flatting at 18 and doing her own thing and dyeing her hair blue and cutting her own track in the world. And let me mention some of the people that I've come to admire in this church. You know, I really admire Phil Bird's family. And when I saw young Sarah get married, you know, she lived in her father's home, under her father's covering, connected to her father's destiny until she was married and she joined Liam. And now she's a helpmeet in his destiny. I tell you what, I like that. Another man that I admire is Danny, and I watched him do the same thing with his daughter Ashley. She was under her father's roof, connected to her father's destiny, until she was joined and married to Asher. I like that. I admire that. I'm watching this happen in Rod's house. His daughter Chloe is with him until the day of the wedding, and gives his daughter away to Brock. And I like this model. It's very old-fashioned, but I like it. And I don't think sometimes we really stop to think about it or understand it or believe it, because I was fascinated with the amount of people that were asking me and my 17-year-old damsel, Shiloh, what her plans are going to be. I thought it'd be obvious. I thought we were people of the book. I thought we had enough examples of how this works. But you see, the world can creep into our hearts so subtly, can't it? Even in our thinking. And Shiloh's destiny is connected to her father's destiny until she's married and becomes the wife of an excellent young man and his destiny. Isn't that beautiful? I got that from the Bible. How cool is that? You think I'm clever, I'm not. Truck driver, mate. Truckie, mate, yeah. True story. When Rod Griffin felt that his destiny was here at the Good Shepherd Baptist Church, he didn't leave Hannah behind. There were good people there. She'd grown up there. They loved Hannah. But Hannah's destiny is connected to her father's destiny. And that's what I want for Shiloh and Abigail. And as the body of Christ, I want you to help me and encourage that and support that, because unlike Eliezer, I don't have the luxury of leaving tomorrow. Does that make sense? Praise God. Let me close, and you're going, thank heavens for that. Let me close with Rebecca's answer, because this is great. Verse 57 and verse 58, and they said, we will call the damsel. I've been calling my girls damsels for the last 2 weeks, so I can't get this story out of my head. Come here, damsel. And by the way, boys, may the best man win. If you go down Linkfield Road, straight out to the Bruce and turn right and head 2,000 k's south, you'll hit my house. And when my damsel is 18, you come and see me. Because I would love nothing more than my girls to be, their destinies to continue to be connected to this wonderful church. This candlestick church, this lighthouse church. I love this church. Everybody wants to come in and change stuff. No, just flow. Just flow. This is a good church. Man, I like it. I've been around. Oh, anyway. But anyway, did I read the bit that she's... And verse 57 and verse 58, I digress. And they said, we'll call her, the damsel, inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebecca, and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? She said, I will go. Boom. She aced it. She passed the test, and that's why she's in the book. She's remembered for all eternity because she did God's will and not her own. And guess what? Some of her buddies went with her. Because your destiny is connected to others. Genesis 24, 61, and Rebekah arose and her damsels. Now they're all damsels. And they rode upon the camels and followed the man, and the servant took Rebekah and went his way. I said, all of this to say this, maybe Geelong makes no sense to you. And that's okay. It is a little bit random. Geelong? What is a Geelong? How long's a Geelong? What is a Geelong? Gee, I never thought it through. But it is random. And perhaps it's not the will of God for your life. But I tell you what the will of God is for our church, is that we preach the gospel, we raise up couples, and we plant churches. That's what will keep this church healthy. Because the focus is outward and not inward, looking at each other and our faults and our brothers and our sisters, and we all become spiritual policemen with whistles. I caught you. Don't be like that. It's horrible. Let's just focus out. Let's get some churches planted. I'm telling you, guys are on. That one out here with Brother Michael, he was the first one that rang me. Oh, he was so funny. He rings me up. He doesn't ring me, you know, but he rings me. I got his number saved. Daniel, I'm very excited. He was elated. He was so funny on the phone. Because you know what? He's in the will of God too. He's like a pig in mud out there, a dog with two tails. He's so happy. Because he's in the will of God. And when you're in the will of God, I tell you what, it brings a joy. It just brings a joy. And you know what else? I saw that video today. We saw the angel and the video that Pastor Andrew made. And we were watching Geelong, and I said, oh man, I wouldn't mind going there. I'm elbowing Pauline. That's a great place. I'll tell you what, dads, dad to dad, father to father, husbands to husband. Listen to me. You've got to have some adventure in your family. They'll be all right. They'll be okay. Kids will be okay. They love adventure. Kids love adventure. Family loves adventure. Your marriage, your household needs adventure. Whatever that may be, just make sure you get some adventure. Genesis 24, 60. And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, thou art our sister, be the mother of thousands of millions. I think they were just trying to think of the biggest number they could think of in the whole widest wildest. And they said, a mother of thousands of millions. What a crazy thing to say. And let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. I mean, that's adventure. You've got thousands of millions and people that hate you. I mean, that's an adventure right there. Luke 18, 28, and Peter said, lo, we've left all and followed thee. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren, that's us, or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. God rewards adventure. Isn't that cool? I close. How many minutes? Oh, my days. The long-winded preacher I've become. Hanging out with the Baptists. Used to preach 30 minutes. Look at me now, 40 minutes. Good. And I haven't even finished. But I'll close with one illustration, maybe one. My son Samuel's here tonight, and I just want to have a story that really was like being in the way the Lord led me in. And I rung him today to get the story straight because I didn't want to embellish the facts, you know. And some months ago, Pastor had pulled me aside and said, Daniel, I want you to pray about Geelong. And I'm like, oh, okay, let's do that. So I started praying about Geelong, and I hadn't said anything to the wife or the kids. A couple of weeks went by, and we were all there. It was a Saturday night, and we're just sitting on the couch, and Samuel was over with his damsel. He's got a damsel. You've got to marry that damsel, boy. I just said to the kids and Pauline and you, and I said, Pastor's asked us to pray about going to Geelong. And him and his damsel are just like, their eyes were as big as saucers, like frogs in a hailstorm. And I couldn't work out why they were so like, whoa, like it was really tangible, their shock and surprise. Anyway, I don't open Pandora's box. You just leave it shut, you know, I don't want to know. And anyway, a week went by, he came over to my house, and him and his damsel, and he said to me, Dad, he said, you know, when you spoke about Geelong, he said, I was shocked. He said, how did you know? I said, know what? And he said, 2 weeks earlier, me and Lima had sat down, and we wanted to leave Brisbane, and we wanted to go back to Melbourne, but he said, I didn't want to go to Melbourne. And he said, we both chose Geelong. This is my son, he's fourth year chippy, he's good Christian lad, he goes to another church up the street, and he says, but I really wanted to get married, take my damsel, and we wanted to live in Geelong. I was floored. You know, it's you know, deep in the heart of a father, you want your kids around, you know, but he's a man, I just let him do his own thing. But he said, I couldn't believe it when you said Geelong. I said, oh my days. It was one of those moments. And I think on that note, I want us to perhaps bow our heads, and our pastor's going to come and tidy up the loose ends tonight. Amen. Praise God. Thanks, Pastor.